Heavenly Father, thank you that we do have a lot to be thankful for, even if we look around at our lives and it seems like all we're wearing are filthy rags. Lord, we have the promises that you've given your people, the promises that extend even to us in this generation of what you are going to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would create a spirit of thankfulness in us as we think about you and your steadfast love as we come to the book of Zechariah tonight. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that don't know, I'm in my fifth generation of life. That's right. Thank you. And what I will say is that when you get to your fifth generation of life, like age and injury and high cholesterol have taken their toll. And as I think about, you know, my best years of ear hair are yet to come. Okay, so I have that to look forward to, right? I have that. But my best years feel like they're behind me, right? The time when I was maybe the strongest that I might ever be, or the time when I had the most hair that I would ever have, or the time when I was the fastest that I might ever be in life. Those days are part of my story, part of my history. I can remember them and talk about them, but some of you are maybe only in the second decade of your life. Some of you may be in the third, but maybe we can all think about things that happened in the past. Will there ever be a TV show as good as The Office? Ever again? It's behind us. Maybe you think about the community and the relationships that you had when you were in college or in high school or when you lived in a different town, and you wonder, like, the best friends that I ever had it's already happened. Maybe if you're in a dating relationship, you might be saying, like, none of these are going to be as good as that one that I just got out of, or our best ones are maybe behind us. Is there anything that's going to be good again? And we have this sense as people to talk about the good old days. The good old days, maybe when I was like 25, maybe for you guys, you were like 12. I don't know. I don't know how far back we have to go, right? You know, the good old days are behind us, right? And we sort of have that sense that our past experiences, there was this unique combination of people and place and time that will never happen again. And you know, we wonder about that. What is the future going to be like? It's probably not going to be as good as the good old days. And I imagine that the people of Israel were wrestling through that as well. They were thinking about the good old days, the good old days of Solomon's temple, the good old days of David being the king, the good old days when the nation of Israel was the superpower in the Mediterranean. They were remembering the good old days, and they were saying to themselves, it's probably never going to be as good as it was then. And then we have this guy, Zechariah, that shows up. And Zechariah starts looking back as well. He's like, let's talk about your fathers. Let's talk about the prophets of old. And he begins to point out that there were some problems that had occurred in the nation of Israel. And he begins to remind the people that, hey, the good old days, you know, there were some real issues that your fathers had, and they needed to repent, and they didn't, and so they experienced exile. And I think the message that Zechariah has for the people of the time that he prophesied, and also to us, there's a reminder that, number one, every generation needs to repent. My dad has things to repent of. I know I sure have things to repent of. And my children probably have things to repent of as well. Every generation needs to be reminded of the failure, the ways that we have failed God. We've all done it. The great news is that God's promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob carried down to the people of Zechariah's day, and they carry down to us. And friends, the reality is that for people who truly trust God, the best is always yet to come. My best days are not behind me. They are in front of me. Because that is the promise that the Lord gives to his people, is that a better day, the best day, the good old days haven't arrived yet. And so that's what God is reminding these people of, who were feeling like we've missed it. We've missed our chance to experience the glory and the blessing of the Lord. And really the principle, I think, of these visions that we're going to look at tonight is that God will finish the restoration process that he began when he created the world and called his people to come to him. God will complete it. He will restore his people. He will restore the land. And we will, in a strange way, get to see it. Those of us who follow Jesus will get to see the restoration as it completes and as it's celebrated in the book of Revelation. But there's still good news today, because God has signs and words for the people of Zechariah's day of how he is going to do this. So open up your Bibles, get them out, turn them on. We're going to be going through a collection of visions that Zechariah had in the first part of his book. There were the visions began on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is about 3 months later than what we talked about last week. So a small gap in time. These visions, there are a total of 8 of them. There are 8 visions that Zechariah seemed to have one after the other. We're going to look at 5 of these visions tonight, and we're going to look at 3 more of them next week. So this one night that Zechariah had of visions, we're going to split into 2 different BSF lessons. In case you're wondering, maybe these were just weird dreams. Right? Maybe Zechariah had like some bad falafel and he ended up with like some weird dreams. I'm going to say no, that's not the case, because we're told that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah in verse 7. And so we might say it didn't seem so much like it was the word of the Lord. It was more like these visions came. But Zechariah grounds it. He grounds it and he says, the word of the Lord came to me. I saw in the night. And he goes on to describe the things that he sees. I think the other thing that we can be relatively confident of as we look at these visions is that God was being intentionally obscure. Right? I mean, if God had wanted to be really clear to Zechariah and to us, he could have come and he could have said, look, in the year 2027, I'm going to return and I'm going to do justice to the nations of the world. God could have been super clear. God has the ability to be super clear. He chose to show Zechariah visions. And what was the overriding thing that Zechariah said as he saw these visions? What is this? Can someone explain that? It wasn't like Zechariah had a vision of an Amazon battery-powered delivery van where he was like, I've never seen one of these before. Can someone please explain this to me? It was horses. And it was myrtle trees. It wasn't that he was shown something futuristic. He didn't understand it. It was that God showed him something. And he was like, I'm not sure what to do with the 4 horses. I know what they are. It's a parking lot for horses. What is the lesson here, Lord? And so what we're going to see happen again and again as we go through this is Zechariah is like, I don't know exactly what's going on. And so as you were reading this, if you were wrestling with what does it mean, well, we're invited to do that, aren't we? We're invited to wrestle with what God was trying to convey to Zechariah. God was being intentionally obscure, and sometimes he does that in our lives, doesn't he? Would you like to know exactly why the crappy things that are happening to you in your life are happening to you? I would, but God has been remarkably silent. I don't even have a vision. So there's an opportunity for us to come and to learn and to look and to wrestle. And what do the horns stand for? What do the horses stand for? We just have the definitions and the details that are provided to us through all of these by the angel who seemed to be accompanying Zechariah in the visions. I'll just read a verse here real quick. This is what Isaiah is conveying to us. I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. So the idea that's conveyed in this first part of this vision is that there are some number of horses of different colors, maybe with riders, maybe without riders, but they've scouted the land. They've gone out. If you had a horseman, one of the things that horsemen would do in battle is that you used them as scouts. Where is the enemy? What's going on? in the Battle of Stones River. There's great rebuke of the Confederate general for not using his horsemen well. But in this situation, God has scouted out what's happening. They've come back. They've reported to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. They're like, here's what's going on in the world. And there's peace. And we're thinking like, that's unexpected. There's peace in the nations. The point here is that God is aware of what's happening in our world. He was aware of what was happening in the world of Zechariah's day and age, and this peace was a problem. And we see an angel of the Lord pleading with God, saying, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem? Because the pattern that God had set for his people was that there will be peace in the world. But peace will come as the nations are brought into God's presence through the nation of Israel, through their priestly efforts. Peace is supposed to be in the world. But the peace that was there was not a peace that was from God. It was a human peace. It was a peace that the nations had established. And so there's two things that we're told that Zechariah was to cry out. First of all, we're told that the Lord is exceedingly jealous for the nation of Jerusalem, and he is exceedingly angry at the nations. He was using the nations to bring punishment to his people. They went too far. And then we see that there's a second cry that is supposed to go out from potentially Zechariah. My cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. We very quickly go into the next vision, verse 18. There were four horns. And immediately we see Zechariah saying, what are these? And the explanation is that these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And maybe what you would think is that if these horns are a problem, you might want like something to fight against horns with. Maybe you want a set of horns yourself and you can, I don't know, fight with horns. We can have a horn fight. And instead, the thing that shows up are craftsmen. I wouldn't have expected that. What we need right now is a carpenter. There's a carpenter emergency to deal with the horns. I don't know. A lot of times when craftsmen show up in the Bible, we see craftsmen showing up to make false gods. They hew them out of wood or stone. They overlay them with gold and silver. And so if these horns are representing the nations and the gods that have come and have subjected the nation of Israel to slavery, the craftsmen are going to come and they're going to be like, we're going to disassemble. We're going to disassemble the thing that made these nations great. We're going to cut off their horns. We're going to take away the thing that made them powerful. And so that those that scattered the nations, whether it's the four nations that we could think of, whether it's the four corners of the world, the Lord knows where the enemies are, and he is going to deal with the enemies of his people. And so we see God again saying that the time for the nation of Israel to be lifted up is coming, and I have a plan to be able to deal with it. The Lord has great craftsmen. And it's like, the craftsmen strike terror into nations? Yes, they do. Scary craftsmen. This Halloween, scary craftsmen. I want to see it. I want to see it. As some, you get your carpenter belt on and a tape measure. I'm a craftsman of the Lord. It's an idea. With the third vision that we have is a vision of we're on the theme of craftspeople. There's a man with a measuring line. He's got his tape measure. He's going to go measure the city of Jerusalem. We might be interested. Well, how big is it? And the vision tells us that Zechariah was sent, say to that young man, don't measure it. Don't measure it, because the city's going to be so big, there'll be no walls. The city's going to be so big that God will provide the ring of fire around the city to protect it. A lot of times in the Bible, when we think of things being measured, oftentimes they're found wanting. Maybe if you want to measure the living room of your house, you get done and it's like, that's it? It's 10 by 6? That's it? That's all I've got? I can't even do surround sound in here. So this idea of measuring, there's a sense where, you know, it's small. The city of Jerusalem probably felt empty when you walked to the work site with your buddies to go work on the temple with Zerubbabel. You probably walked past empty cities and vacant neighborhoods. And it just felt like, man, this is just not what it was. So they were the idea, I think, of measuring is to reveal to us what's lacking. And the Lord says, no, no. I'm calling my people back, beginning in verse 6. Come back to the land of Zion. Escape to Zion. I will fill the land. I will fill the city. The Lord's going to shake his hand over the nations, and the nations will become plunder for those who have been exiled. The Lord is going to place himself in the city of Zion. I think the critical verses here are verses 12 and 13. I'll read them. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And friends, when the Lord gets up to do something, it's going to get done. He will do it. He will do it. And so I think the principle for this section is that God is not done. God is not done. He wasn't done with the people of Zechariah. And when he sends out his horsemen again, in our day or in the future or whenever it is, you know, he knows what's going on. And he's like, there's work to do. There's work to do. God is not done. Sometimes I go to Jimmy John's. Have you been to Jimmy John's? I usually get a number 17 when I go to Jimmy John's, and I get chips. And it's like $20. I'm like, dang. And I eat my sandwich, and I say to myself, is that it? Is that it? That's the entirety of my lunch experience at Jimmy John's. Is that it? And you know, I think that's a feeling that as followers of God, I think when we look out at the world and we say to ourselves, "Is that it?" The Lord's answer is, "No, I got more. I got more coming." And that hunger that you feel when you're done with the Jimmy John's sandwich, that's like the longing that you have for the Lord to do more. Because there is a Jimmy John's sandwich that is coming. That's gonna be amazing. But it's not yet. It's not yet. The bread of life, right? The bread of life is coming. And maybe there'll be toppings. It's hard to say. So Stuart's finishing it for me here. So thank you, Stuart. So I think that there are times when there's a sense of things feeling incomplete. And I think the thing that you and I want to say, we want to say to the Lord, our questions to the Lord is, why haven't you? Will you? Will you do this in my life? And we get frustrated with the Lord because we feel like things haven't happened. And what I think that the prophet is saying, will you do this, is the wrong question for the Lord. The question is when. When will the Lord do this? When will the Lord fill the city of Jerusalem? When will the Lord cut off the horns? The question for our God is not, will he do it? Can he do it? Maybe he'll do it someday. It's when. When will the Lord do this? And I think for the challenge for us is sometimes it's hard when we ask when questions to the Lord, because a lot of times, you know what the Lord says? Soon or not yet. And it can be hard for us to ask when questions because sometimes we don't want to hear that. We want things now. We want the Jimmy John's sandwich faster, right? The mobile app is not quick enough. We kind of want the Lord to do things now. We're like, Lord, you're late. You haven't done what I've expected. Why haven't you done this, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? And what I should be saying is, Lord, when are you going to do this? When are you going to fill my heart and it's full? When will I experience that? When will you do that, Lord? And that's the cry that we should have, is when, so we can change our thinking. Let's move on to the next section here. We're going to look at Joshua's new clothes. And we're also going to look at some information that God has for his leaders. The two leaders of the people at this time were the high priest Joshua and the governor called Zerubbabel. And so these men were the people that God had raised up to lead his people. And so God is saying, not only do I have a plan to restore the land, to restore the cities, to restore the people, to deal with the nations, but I also am dealing with your leaders. I'm also dealing with those who I've called to lead you. And it's almost in chapter 3, it feels like there's a courtroom scene. The scene has changed. There's no more horns. There's no more horses. But we see Joshua the high priest standing before an angel of the Lord and Satan at his right hand. Satan is ready. Satan is like, I've been up all night and I have all these great things to accuse Joshua of. Because you know what? He's covered in filthy rags, and it ain't just dirt, people. He is a sinner, and I got all this stuff to say. He's ready. And the Lord walks in. Satan doesn't get to talk. The Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And we see the process that God goes through to take the filthy garments away from Joshua to give him clean clothes. And it isn't clothes, is it? We sort of realize what's really going on when we get into verse 4. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. You know, a lot of times if we were alive in the Jewish age and, you know, and I brought in a Jimmy John's Ultimate Porker sandwich, you guys would be like, don't touch it. We'll be unclean. The sandwich will make us unclean, right? And what we see God doing is that we see God saying, I will take your uncleanness from you. You're already dirty, Joshua. Your clothes are a mess. I don't know what you got into on the way over here. A funny thing happened on the way to see God at the temple, right? It's like it was just there was a giant pile of poo and you fell in it, right? And the Lord makes a way for Joshua to become clean. And he makes the point that in this vision, the clean vestments that he's removing is like, Joshua, you are like a signpost. You are an example of what I'm going to do in an even greater way with this seven-eyed stone. And in one day, I will take the iniquity of the land. And so as we're thinking about this and as we look forward, we're like, what is that going to look like? In one day, the Lord is going to take all of our filthy rags, all of our uncleanness, and he's going to make it so that we can stand before the accuser, and he'll have no words. He'll have no words. What is that going to look like when that happens? It'll be a great day. And the New Testament tells us more about what that looks like. I don't want to spoil it for you. But then as we go on in the vision, we see that there's a vision of a golden lampstand. I love this one. This is my favorite vision because Zechariah is like, he's just totally befuddled. He doesn't know what's going on. And I don't know where you get a seven-lipped lampstand from, but there was one that was there. So there were a lot of bowls. There was, I think olive oil is what you burned to light your lamps. It would have been in a bowl. You could move the wick around to maybe get the, you know, deeper into the oil as it burned. So as you had layers in your bowl. So there's this lampstand and there's lamps and there's a big bowl and there's some olive trees. And wisely, Zechariah says, what are these? And the angel says, do you not know what these are? And Zechariah's like, I have no idea. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I didn't see that coming. A lampstand is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I'm like, I didn't see that coming. Why is that true? But we're told, here's the word, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And the mountainous work that I imagine that Zerubbabel was facing was trying to lead the people in a way that was pleasing to God as they struggled to rebuild this temple with hearts that were heavy, with spirits that felt weighed down. And it seems that the Lord is saying that it's going to get done. And how is it going to get done? By my spirit. The spirit of the Lord will allow Zerubbabel and the people to finish this work that they've been set forward to do. I love verse 10 about the day of small things. Right? I imagine that when you were building like a big temple, there were probably times when it was like, what did you do today when you were at the temple? Yeah, I swept. Just all day, I just swept. I swept all day. That was what I did. And it felt insignificant. And it felt inconsequential. The thing that I think we have to be reminded of about the Lord that we serve is that the Lord has the ability to take what we do and make it awesome. Somehow, the way that that person swept the temple that day, the Lord was like, the day of small things, I'm going to do huge stuff with that. I'm going to do huge stuff with that day of sweeping. And I think a lot of times when I was growing up as a like new Christian follower of Jesus, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go to Africa and I'm going to be like killed for my faith. Me and Jim Elliot, it's going to be amazing. They're going to have like songs about me. I'll have a dorm named after me at the college I went to. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to do something big for the Lord. And the Lord's like, no. How about you teach Sunday school? How about you go to church every Sunday? I'm like, okay, well. Like, how about you go to church on time? Like, oh, wow. You know, like, dang. The day of small things. The small things that God calls you and I to do. He might be calling some of you to go to Africa. I think a member of our class is actually there now, right? The Lord's called her. He says, go to Africa. And she's like, I'm going. And the Lord says to you and I, like, maybe you need to go to Bible study tonight. You know, maybe you need to share one of your answers in group. And you're like, whew, man, I haven't done that all year. Dang, right? So small things that God asks us to do. And he's like, I can do something huge. I can do something huge with that. I can do something huge with that. We have a fellowship tonight. Pancake fellowship. Can I be honest? I didn't bring anything. I brought an extension cord and it's right there. It wasn't even needed. Now some of you, thank you very much. Thank you for that. Some of you brought stuff. Maybe some syrup. How am I doing on time? Am I out of time? Am I doing all right? Fix checking or watch. Some of you brought syrup and maybe some of you brought what's that white stuff? Whipped cream, butter. Some of you brought things. Some of you brought things. And what you know what the admin team did? The admin team collected all these things that we brought. You know what we brought? I think Vicky did bring something. We brought like some leftover chocolate syrup, okay? No sugar chocolate syrup, okay? So if you see a slightly used, that's us, right? But we bring you... We bring all this stuff. You guys do it all the time. We bring all this stuff to fellowships, and the admin team is going to be able to say, like, we're going to make this into something totally cool, right? We're going to go downstairs, and we're going to see how the admin team takes our leftover chocolate syrup, and it's like, it's amazing. It's a cool thing down there, because that's what the Lord does, right? The Lord takes these small things that he asks us to bring. And we're like, Lord, this is like me bringing chocolate syrup to a BSF fellowship. And the Lord's like, uh-huh. Do not despise the day of small things. I have a small thing for you to do today. Right? And the Lord is going to take that small thing and he's going to do something amazing to share it with his people and with the world. So as we get ready to go to our fellowship, let me pray for us. And I hope it's amazing, right? No pressure, Ian. You never know, right? You never know what the Lord's going to do with the things that he asks us to bring. So let me pray for us, and we'll in fellowship together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've reminded us that you're not done. You're not done with us, and we just get to wonder when. Lord, thank you that you've called us to do small things. Lord, you might call us to do big things, but Lord, day by day, sometimes you call us to pray, have a kind word. Comb somebody's hair, take care of someone around us. And Lord, I pray that we would do those things unto you and sit back and see how you are going to do great things through the filthy rags and the meager things that we bring to you. Because you're amazing and we love you. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we're eating pancakes with whipped cream and butter and chocolate syrup, that we would be reminded that you can do even more than we could possibly ask or imagine. Amen.